Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The police will remove that man. There will be no outbursts allowed in this committee, either for or against the nominee.
There is a strong tradition of social justice in the Catholic Church that had a profound influence on me.
He'll try to reach common ground on issues they both agree on, not on issues important to the Catholic Church, such as the life issues and embryonic stem cell research and the family.
The great Western heresy that we can be saved as individuals. That any of us alone can be in right relationship with God.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, he's a man that makes news on a regular basis. The image of this, we have to call him a world leader, not only a churchly leader, but a world leader, is familiar to most. If it wasn't John Paul II, who was probably the most popular pope in modern times, it is his successor, Benedict XVI. You see him on the news. He wears funny robes, sometimes a funny hat, drives around in a funny little car behind 3 inches of plexiglass to protect him. And you think, there goes the pope. Jokes are made about him. And of course, every Catholic, if they are a devout Catholic, believes that he is the vicar of Christ on earth. That is the divinely appointed representative of Jesus himself here on earth. At the time of the Reformation, the Pope was none too happy with the reforms being proposed and carried out by the Lutherans. And of course, the Lutherans had a few things to say about the Pope as well. We're going to be talking about that section of the Lutheran Confessions that deals with the power and the primacy of the Pope. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in this Thursday afternoon, July the 16th. It's our pastor's roundtable as usual. And then a little bit later in the hour, we'll be talking with Dr. Nathan Jastrom about Ruth. The church remembers this Old Testament saint on this day. And after that, Greg Kokel will join us. We'll respond to we'll teach you how to respond to some reports of the missing link in evolution. We had this news story recently about an alleged missing link. How do you answer that stuff if you're not a paleontologist, if you're not an expert in fossils or archaeology? Greg Kokel will help us out a little later in the program. Joining us for our roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Good to be back with you.
Also another regular, Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Hi.
Always great to see you, Todd.
And on the phone from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, Pastor Clint Poppy. Pastor, welcome.
Thanks, Todd.
Pastor Poppy, when this document that we're going to be talking about here begins by saying the Pope makes three claims, that he's above all bishops and pastors, that he has divine right of authority in both kingdoms, that is, in the temporal and the spiritual kingdom, and that it is necessary for salvation that all of these things be believed about him. Why do the Lutherans essentially disagree?
Well, you could talk, Todd, on each one of those three points, but essentially Lutherans disagree because the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is neglected when the focus is the divine right of a particular bishop over another, when the work of the church, the kingdom of the church, and the kingdom of the world, possessing both swords, as the treatise says, when that topic is discussed, the focus is off of Christ, the focus is off of the gospel. And whenever we add something to Scripture in light of God's clear warnings in Scripture not to add or subtract anything, whenever we add anything to a requirement for salvation, we're standing on very, very dangerous ground.
Randy, I want you to pick up on that. I think Protestants in general, to use that kind of small p generic term for people who are non-Roman Catholics, Protestants in general know that they don't support the Pope, that they don't believe a lot of things about them, but they don't know much more than that. They just know kind of Pope bad, no Pope good.
Right, right.
Let's refine the real position here of the Reformers. What was their concern? And as Pastor Poppy pointed it out, does it have to be that if you have someone in charge like a Pope, the gospel necessarily gets trampled underfoot?
Well, let's back up to the three points you mentioned here, and Pastor Poppy hit on quite well. The first claim was that the Roman pontiff claimed for himself that he's the supreme bishop of, above all bishops, right? So that's the first claim. Second claim, that he has both swords. He can rule in the church and also, we'd say, the civil government. And the third point, he would say that this is necessary to believe for salvation. Now, all three of these things are bad enough in themselves because they're not healthy, they're not based on Scripture. But I think the real key are the three words, by divine right. That the treatise is trying to focus on those three words, and they bring it up over and over again, that the Pope is in these positions or has these views by divine right. Unplug that, and I think all the power of these three claims really reduces a lot. Now, there are other things we can talk about with the claims, but by divine right, God did not set up a bishop above all bishops. They were all to be equal. God did not set up a church leader to be a leader of the civil government as well, and so on.
And I would add three more words to what Pastor Asbury pointed out, and those three are necessary for salvation. And when you consider that the claim made by the medieval papacy is, well, yeah, it's nice if you believe in Jesus Christ too, but it is truly necessary for salvation that you submit to the Pope. Then what's happening, Pastor Poppy really hit the nail on the head by saying this obscures the gospel. This detracts from the message of the pure gospel that we are saved by grace alone through what Jesus Christ has done for us as the Holy Spirit works saving faith in us. And when you say that submission to the Pope in Rome is these three words, necessary for salvation, you've just spun the gospel on its head and transformed salvation from the grace of God to a work of humankind, namely bending the knee not to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to a guy wearing funny white robes and driving around in a little car with a glass bubble over the top of it. And so then your human work of submitting to the Pope then becomes the basis of salvation.
Pastor Poppy, this is a tough one. I mean, especially for me. I spend a lot of time on these airwaves talking with devout Roman Catholics about issues where we have complete agreement, the life issue, other cultural issues. And I often consider both past and present pontiffs to be an ally culturally on these issues as Christians in general face them. And so someone says, you know, you're going to end up throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Like and believe what the Pope has to say on these issues, or you reject the papacy. How do we thread the needle there?
Well, I think it's very, very important that we make the distinction between the things that we are allies with in the Pope's recent encyclical. Did a beautiful job of talking about the sanctity of human life, did a beautiful job about talking about marriage between one man and one woman for life, things that we would wholeheartedly agree on. But what is fundamental in the Christian Church? Jesus Christ, his person, his work. What is the material principle of Christianity, and certainly of Lutheranism? Justification by grace through faith on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must begin there, and if we don't have that in agreement, then agreement in some of these side issues can detract us, once again, from the ministry of the gospel, from Jesus Christ and salvation as gift. Salvation as gift. I think that's the key.
It's interesting that when they begin to respond to the first claim, that the pontiff is a bishop above all bishops, they say, we're going to show by the gospel that this is contrary to the gospel itself. We're going to show that this claim is contrary to the very saving message of Jesus Christ. How do they go about it, Pastor Asbury?
Well, first of all, they start with the testimony of Scripture. They outline several passages, just going through them quickly, Luke 22, Matthew 18, John 20, and Galatians 2. And in all of these scripture passages, either the Lord Jesus or in Galatians the Apostle Paul, is the point is no one apostle is over the others. Now, some may claim that Peter is the head of the apostles. Well, yes, in a human sort of ordering, but not by divine right. So even then, he's still equal to the other apostles, and that's the point of these scripture passages. And then after the scripture testimony, they go on to talk about history. And here's a really good thing. They appeal to the Council of Nicaea, to other ancient councils, to churches in the East, to Jerome, to Pope Gregory even, saying that the Roman bishop is not above the other bishops. In fact, some of these testimonies from history clearly claim that another bishop was kind of given the headship, if you will, by human right, and the Roman bishop didn't have it early on in the church's history.
Do we have to see, with only about a minute here, in fact, less than a minute, Pastor Clayton, in the background, all of the other concerns that the Reformers are expressing about the system of merit, about indulgences, about original sin, about man's capacity to move toward God, all of those other theological concerns?
All of it is part and parcel to what Pastor Poppy has brought us back to a couple of times, the absolute centrality of the gospel and the nature of salvation as a gift of God. And everything that you just mentioned, yes, ties in exactly to the power and primacy of the Pope. All of the things that you just mentioned and the claim of the Pope to be superior over the church by divine right and to submit to him being necessary for salvation detracts from the fact that Jesus has saved us through his death and resurrection, not based on our merits, not based on indulgences, not based on fundraising schemes to try to build a beautiful church in Rome, not based on bowing the knee to the Pope, that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, as that faith is given to us by the Holy Spirit, believing what Jesus Christ has done for us. That salvation. That's it. And anything else that you listed detracts from that, and that is the problem.
When we come back, more of our Pastor's Roundtable. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, July the 16th. We're talking about the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope. It's one of those documents kind of folded into the Lutheran confessions that may not get a lot of – some people would say it's just out of date. You know, we've come to a better, more enlightened view of the papacy. And the papacy, of course, has changed over time. It isn't what it was in the medieval times or even in the Reformation. We'll deal with that question a little bit later in our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Clint Poppy is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoka, Illinois. Pastor Poppy, one of the claims made in favor of the Pope's power is that Peter's the first Pope, and it is Peter upon whom Christ will build his church. And, of course, that's a quotation from the Gospel of Matthew. What did the Reformers say contrary to that?
Matthew 16 is a very, very important chapter for us here. Christ does indeed say, after Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Christ does say, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And some would say that he was making Peter the first pope at that time. The Reformers have said, as have many people throughout the church, that Christ was not commending Peter himself, but Peter's confession of faith. And if you go just a little bit farther on in that chapter in Matthew 16, when Peter says something silly, Jesus explains what it means that he is the Christ and that he will go to Jerusalem, he'll suffer and die. Peter says, "No, that'll never happen to you." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So in that same chapter, in that same context, Peter is both Pope and Satan. And how can that be? Because it is the words of Christ, the confession, or the words of Peter, the confession of Peter, that are either a bold confession of the Christ or satanic in keeping Christ from the cross.
And also, as Pastor Poppy points out, the words of Peter in Matthew 16, Jesus also does say directly to Peter in Matthew 16, and Roman Catholics will always point this out, "I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And while we can't tell a difference in English, in Greek, Jesus is speaking in the singular there directly to Peter. And so Roman Catholics would claim that Jesus is directly giving to Peter, as the man, the one single individual, the right to bind and unbind heaven. But then we look two chapters later in Matthew 18, and Jesus says the same thing. And there, while again, we can't tell the difference in English because "you" is both singular and plural in English, the Greek is different. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," I'm going to lapse into my Missouri upbringing here, "truly I say to y'all, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever y'all loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So he gives the same power then to all of the apostles, thereby denying this claim that Jesus elevates Peter by divine right to be the only one to control the office of the keys.
Okay, again, we have to kind of thread the needle here, because what people might be surprised by is that when the Reformers take up this subject of what kind of authority does the Pope possess, I mean, I think a lot of people would say, well, they're going to deny that he has any authority to forgive sins because, my goodness, no one can forgive sins but God. But the Reformers don't. They say, hey, he can forgive sins, but he can't mount an army, and he can't force you to do anything, and he can't be the temporal king, as he claims to be. Why would they grant him this and not the temporal authority, Pastor Asbury?
Because the Reformers are concerned about the gospel, about Jesus Christ being at the heart, core, and center of the church's faith and life. And if you're going to have a head leader above other leaders even in the church, you want him focusing on the gospel, not on his own authority, not on raising an army, as you say, or going off to war, or making peace treaties with other nations, that sort of thing. But you want him focusing on the gospel.
If I could make an analogy to that, the same struggle actually takes place in a lot of congregations, even in Lutheran congregations today. It's confusion of what the pastor is to do.
Amen.
The job of the pastor is to preach the word, administer the sacraments, announce the forgiveness of sins in the unfortunate cases where it's necessary, bind sins. But that is the authority of the pastoral office, the word and sacrament ministry. And we would say that the authority of the papacy is the word and sacrament ministry. If the Pope wants to claim authority to do what the office of the ministry is given to do, That's wonderful. The problem is also in many Lutheran parishes, the pastor thinks that he should be the one who is in charge of the building committee. He should be the one spearheading the stewardship campaign. He should be the one who is picking out the color for the carpet in the restrooms. And these are secular.
Never put carpet in a restroom.
Well, never put carpet in churches. I would rather have it in the restroom than I would have it in the sanctuary. But, you know, when the pastor thinks that he is,
or he's the CEO, and he's in charge of the plan and, and all those kinds
of things. Problem here is the papacy is claiming to be the worldwide CEO. The problem is not that he's claiming to be a pastor. He should be a pastor, as a pastor should be a pastor in charge of Word and Sacrament Ministry. The problem is when he claims to be the CEO.
Yeah, and I think a healthy way to look at the treatise here is in light of the Augsburg Confession. In fact, if you look at the introduction in the Concordia edition, it says it was intended to be kind of a follow-up to the Augsburg Confession and the Apology. Well, where does the Augsburg Confession leave off? With Article 28 on bishops. And I would contend that that article and this document are both saying, no, let's get our bishops and even the head bishop, the Pope, back to their proper job description. Let's get them back to preaching the gospel, giving out the sacraments, forgiving sins, and so on, as the confessions outline.
Okay, two questions in that vein. With regard to the pontiff and the papal office today in the 21st century, has this basic concern, temporal authority, essentially been solved by history? That is, I don't think you would find at least anything other than in principle Pope Benedict XVI saying, I have the Vatican, that's my state. I'm going to raise an army, or I'm going to try and compel people with the force of the sword to do this or that or the other thing. Has that one pretty much been solved by history, Pastor Asbury?
I think maybe in some part or large part it has. He's certainly not raising armies like you mentioned before. He's certainly not quite the world leader like he was back in the Middle Ages. He is still a big figure on the world stage. People do look to him. In fact, our own President Obama just went to visit him not too long ago. So, you know, leaders do go visit him, but it's not quite the same secular kind of power that he had back then. So some of those things have taken care of themselves. But if you look at the Roman Catholic Catechism, for example, it still says that, you know, anybody who is in the Roman Communion believes that the Pope is the supreme authority, the vicar of Christ on earth. They may not use the language, but that's what they're getting at there in that catechism.
While he may not wield an army, while he may not command a world power, look at the latest encyclical and the timing of that, trying to shape world policy, trying to shape government policy with regard to the G8 summit, speaking not only about human and ethical things, but also talking about how governments should run their finances, a continuing of the mixing of both kingdoms, mixing of both swords. I don't think that has changed at all, that part.
Okay, then Pastor Poppy, I guess I'm curious. The second question that rose from that temporal authority issue was, Pastor Clayton mentioned, even at the congregational level, pastors sometimes wanting to be CEOs rather than shepherds. And church leaders do this as well. I think that we have them as pastors because we primarily want them to be teachers, professors, that is in the classical sense, making profession of the faith, and a pastoral presence in the church. But by and large, whether we call them bishops or synodical presidents or district presidents, they end up being kind of little executives.
You can say it, little popes.
Little popes, yeah.
With a name like Poppy, believe me, you can say it. Yeah.
So does this apply equally, even though this was 16th century written toward the Roman pontiff, does this apply equally within our own circle, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when our elected leaders, who are pastors, begin to say, I can fire everybody down to the janitor if I want to?
Yes, it does apply, and that's what makes this particular confession of our church not out of date, but extremely relevant. There's an old adage that says, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And what happens in so many organizations, so many churches, and the extension of churches, whether it be circuits or districts or synods, is when power becomes the focus, when power becomes the issue, when that lust and greed for power trumps everything else, then we see these things happening in the church, the same things that were happening at the time of Luther. Luther was absolutely sure that if the truth could have a voice, he welcomed a church council. And yet when that church council came, what happened? The Pope stifled the voice of the people. The true issues were not brought to light. Everything was manipulated behind the scenes, so the truth could not have its day. I would submit that when that happens, whether that's in the local congregation, whether that's at the district convention or the synodical convention, when things are manipulated in a power way, we are seeing exactly what we are being warned against in the later pages of the treatise, and probably, paragraph 50 on, that warns us with regard to how leaders, when they won't allow people to have a voice, and the leaders are snuffing out every opposition voice, how this is a work of Satan.
Well, when we come back from this break, I'd like to pick up right there as we talk about the power and the primacy of the Pope, our pastor's roundtable study on this Thursday afternoon, July the 16th. Pastor Clint Poppy is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Kirk Clayton of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoka, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
We're talking about the papal office and variants of it outside the Roman Church as well, at least those who pretend to it. As we study the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope with our pastor's roundtable, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You can read the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. As Pastor Poppy said a few minutes ago, it is more relevant perhaps today than it ever has been in history, not only with regard to the Pope himself, but other church leaders. issuesetc.org. Before we get to some of those concerns that Pastor Poppy raised before the break, there is a section here I'm at paragraph 39. It says, "Now it is manifest that the Roman pontiffs, with their adherents, defend and practice godless doctrines and godless services and the marks, all the vices, of the Antichrist plainly agree with the kingdom of the Pope and its adherents." That is a very bold statement to make. I assume that they made that statement and then ducked for cover after they made it. Pastor Asbury, because the Pope was a powerful man at the time, what's their point in saying this is the office of the Antichrist, essentially?
Can I duck for cover, too?
I was just very glad he called your name and not mine.
No, I think it's important to look at the language there carefully. The Roman pontiffs with their followers defend what? Godless doctrines and godless services. I think that's what the reformers are going after here in this treatise, is not the person of the Pope. Sometimes we say the office of the Pope, and you know, there's some merit to that as well. But especially the doctrines, the abuses that they're propagating on the church. You know, the three things we talked about before, I think, are the chief ones there. The godless doctrines of abusing the office they've been put into of proclaiming the gospel, giving out the sacraments. They should have been doing that rather than trying to control people, raise armies, and you know, be kingmakers and all that kind of thing. And so when the treatise says the marks of the Antichrist plainly agree with the kingdom of the Pope and his followers, I think the marks of the Antichrist there are talking about these abuses, these godless doctrines and things that they were foisting upon the church, not necessarily the persons or even the office of a bishop in
general. And to maybe even cause us to scurry and duck and run for cover more, I think we can see, too, that John in his epistles describes the Antichrists, plural.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And basically, in the time of the Reformation, the papacy was the only game in town. And where the papacy had corrupted the office that it had been given to do, yes, it was looking like an Antichrist. The papacy isn't the only game in town, and I think we could be equal opportunity accusers here. Is Joel Osteen corrupting the gospel and leading people away from Jesus Christ? When I hear you can go weeks on end and never hear Jesus Christ mentioned in his sermons or worship services? Is Bill Hybels leading people away from Christ crucified when he refuses to have a cross anywhere displayed in his auditorium? Is Rick Warren leading people away from Christ? And if you're leading people away from Christ, you are anti-Christ when he is becoming so cozy with other religions and Muslims and maybe wavering on homosexuality. I mean, there are many, many people that are displaying marks of leading people away from Christ or opposing central doctrines of Christianity.
Your thoughts there, Pastor Poppy?
We've all received these silly little emails, you know, Barack Obama is the Antichrist, George W. Bush is the Antichrist, Michael Jackson is the Antichrist. And I think it's important for us to remember that we're not talking about world leaders, we're not talking about pop icons, we're not talking about any of the kind of things that people tend to gravitate toward. We're talking about someone in the church who corrupts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that regard, the office of the papacy fits the marks of the Antichrist. Now, are there others that do? Certainly. And we can be equal opportunity accusers. If we look at 1 John chapter 4, all those who deny the incarnation are Antichrist. And what better way is there to deny the incarnation than to deny the incarnational work of Christ? Baptismal regeneration, real presence in the Lord's Supper. So I think we can paint with a broad brush or with a very fine brush when we're talking about the Antichrist.
They identify three marks, if I'm not mistaken, of the Antichrist. And then they apply it to the Pope and they say, fits like a glove. Number one, he rules within the church. This is a churchly thing. Number two, he claims for himself to have supreme authority, and he promotes under that authority godless doctrines within the church. And they seem to say, look, the office that we're looking at right now, that we call the Holy See, fits like a glove. Does it still fit like a glove, Pastor Asbury?
Oh, boy, that's a tough question, because I'm not sure I'm qualified to answer that. Because I don't know all of the details of how the Roman Church looks at the Pope now. Like I said before, I think some things have changed through history, you know, like the secular government sort of things.
Does he still rule within the church,
He still rules within the church. He still claims to have that divine authority. And yes, I think you can say that he still teaches doctrines that conflict with the gospel. Have there been some improvements over the centuries? I think so. But there are still those things there. And I think we do need to be honest, especially with our Roman Catholic friends, that, yeah, some things have changed over time. But, yeah, these things are still there. Yeah. And like I said before, the Roman Catholic Catechism still tells the faithful, you want to believe in the doctrines of this church, you submit to the Pope. And especially for other clergy, like other bishops, they submit to the one bishop there.
There's a point here, Pastor Clayton, where, and here I'm at, I think, paragraph 48, where they almost, at the end of a long litany of things that have been promoted under the papacy, they end with this kind of wail. What darkness the doctrine concerning vows has spread over the gospel. There they feign that vows are righteousness before God and merit the remission of sins. Thus they have transferred the benefit of Christ to human traditions and have altogether extinguished the doctrine concerning faith. They have feigned that the most trifling traditions are services of God and perfection and have preferred these to the works of callings which God requires and has ordained. Neither are these errors to be regarded as light, for they detract from the glory of Christ and bring destruction to souls. Neither can they be passed by unnoticed. This is harsh language.
Well, that's exactly what we've been focusing on the whole time in this hour we've been on the air, that the problem, this wasn't a personality conflict, this wasn't a grudge held against an individual, this was something that was detracting from the honor and glory that's due to Christ alone. And they don't focus here just on the office of the papacy either. They're talking about vows, they're talking about celibacy, they're talking about monastic orders, they're talking about possibly pilgrimages that are running in the background there, all sorts of things that the Roman Church over time had set up as ways that people could feel that they are earning God's grace and favor. And the last lines are really very helpful on that. They do harm to the glory of Christ. That's the issue. That's what Pastor Poppy started us out with, that it's detracting from the gospel message. And yeah, if you want to get a Lutheran's temper to flare, do anything that will detract from the gospel message of Jesus Christ and salvation through his death and resurrection. And even today, you do that, and Dem's still fighting words.
Pastor Poppy, now you raised the question a few minutes ago, and that is kind of the modern-day application of these things. They take up the subject in terms of synods and councils. And they say, look, these are decisions of the church and not of popes. These are not popes decreeing things. This is the church deciding things based upon the word of God. And they even suggest that the pope needs some checks and balances on his authority. Namely, they say kings to keep him in check. Now, we don't have kings. We still have a pope. We don't necessarily have very many councils, but we have the equivalents. How does this apply to us today? We got about a minute and a half before our break.
Okay, well, it applies to us in that our source and norm for all doctrine, for all practice, is God's Word. And so we don't set ourselves up as opposed to or in contradiction to God's Word in any way, shape, or form. And anyone who will take the attitude that they don't want to be examined or corrected or rebuked or rebuffed based on God's clear Word has, in a sense, set themselves up as a pope. If a pastor would say, this is exactly how we're going to run this particular aspect of our congregation, I want no input, I'm the boss, I'm the pastor, I'm completely in charge, we would all say, something's wrong here. Something's terribly wrong. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to make those claims when it's a bigger section of the church, a larger group or a larger organization that's doing essentially the same thing.
We're talking with Pastor Clint Poppy, part of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Along with our in-studio guests as our roundtable, Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran in St. Louis and Pastor Kirk Clayton of Zion Lutheran in Muskuta, Illinois. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable talking about the power and primacy of the Pope. And then in the second hour of the program, Dr. Nathan Jastrom will join us from Concordia University, Wisconsin. We'll remember Ruth, an Old Testament saint, and the Book of Ruth, that is, I suspect he will tell us, really not so much about Ruth in the end as it is about Jesus Christ. Greg Kokel will join us after that. We'll talk about how to respond to reports of missing links in evolution. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
An easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Concordia Publishing House has a new devotional for men titled Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms. It's a great resource for individual and group Bible study. Browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or purchase Blessed is the Man by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism, Issues, Etc. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, a section of the Lutheran Confession still as relevant today as it ever was. Issues Etc. is on Facebook. We have a fan page there. That's what they call it. I don't understand all these things. I just set them up when they tell me to. And we were aiming over the weekend for about 1,000 fans there. I think we're very close, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 950. We would like to get to 1,000 fans. I think something kicks in when we do, although I don't know what it is. All I know is if you want to keep up with what's going on the show, see pictures, interact with other fans of Issues Etc., and We will send you updates on big and important interviews that we're doing in advance. Go to Facebook.com, www.facebook.com, sign up, and then find Issues Etc., the fan page there. You'll know it because it has the Issues Etc. logo. www.facebook.com, Issues Etc. is there for you. What were the reformers thinking about, Pastor Clayton, when they thought, okay, if not the Pope as he is, and if not this system that is essentially perpetuated false doctrine, what were they conceiving of by way of, for lack of a better word, church structure?
The devil's always in the details, and while we acknowledge and rejoice in the doctrinal formation set out in the Book of Concord, I think one of the unfortunate aspects of the Reformation was how they actually answer this question in practice, which, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what they did is they simply took the German princes and made them note bishops, right? Bishops of need, And they simply transferred leadership in the church from, granted, very corrupt and secularizing church bishops to the princes of the German estates and gave them control of the church, which has led to no end of mischief for the past 500 years in Germany. And that didn't work. And so the Saxons got to Missouri and said, well, obviously the German system didn't work, so let's try the American system. And we're just going to be a rabid democracy and vote people in without any regard to really their qualifications other than the ability to earn 50.1% of the vote. And then we'll just, kind of cast the dice from there. And that hasn't worked real well either. So, I mean, the devil's in the details. I mean, yes, we need to say that the Pope does not rule the church by divine right. He is not the one bishop above all bishops. And we certainly don't need to be subject to him for salvation. But I think there's a lot of room for improvement in actually constructing how it is that the church can be the body of Christ, recognizing that Christ himself and only Christ is the one head, and that we as members of the body all have unique functions, important functions, but there are some authority figures that need to be respected within the church as well.
Okay, Pastor, if I can pick up on that, I would go a different direction. I think what the reformers are doing is trying to redirect the Pope and the bishops to their proper job description of preaching the gospel, giving out the sacraments. Just kind of reading between the lines, that's all this is. I'll admit it, so I'll run for cover later. But reading between the lines, I think what they're doing is saying, we're assuming we're going to have the same kind or similar kind of polity, i.e. bishops or more hierarchical than, say, we're used to today in 2009. And I think what they're doing is saying, let's get back to the original job description, preaching the gospel, giving out the sacraments, focusing on the confession of Christ in the church. And I think we see fruits of that even in Martin Chemnitz, the second Martin, the second generation of the Reformation. He was called superintendent, but he had great authority to oversee what was being taught in his little area in Germany there. And actually, I think we see this in the early days of the Missouri Synod, when people are overseeing the doctrine, visiting the pastor, visiting the congregation. All right, Pastor, what are you reading? How are you preaching? How's the doctrine being taught here in this congregation? And there was a bit more oversight, I think, even 150 years ago.
Okay,
in our synod.
Pastor Poppy, picking up on what Pastor Clayton mentioned, you know, the ability to earn 50.1% of the vote, be it at a district level, synodical level, within our own context here. What I have heard of late from elected leaders in our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is kind of like, well, I did get that 50.1%, or maybe less, or maybe more. But I was elected, therefore I'm in charge, and I get to call the shots from this point on. And I also hear this, I don't know how to describe it except kind of a company mentality, which is, look, synod in convention decided this. It may be wrong. It may be contrary to the word of God, but you all have to do it anyway because that's what the synod decided, and we should be company men here. This disturbs me, especially reading back into the Reformation history, the same concerns that the reformers had about similar kind of assertions of power, be they democratic or autocratic.
Many historians will tell you that what got Luther into trouble was not his emphasis on justification, not his rediscovering the priesthood of all believers or any other theological part, but when he was bold to say that it was possible for popes and councils to make mistakes. And the same climate exists in many church bodies. It's not just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but it certainly exists here. That if you want to get yourself in trouble, all you have to do is question the authority of a particular synodical convention, a CCM ruling, or anything like this. And I'm speaking from firsthand knowledge there. When you question the authority of the church, that's when you get yourself in trouble. And what is happening is there is such a thing as a proper judicial process, and this is in paragraph 51 of the treatise, for when proper judicial process has been taken away, the churches are not able to remove impious teachings and impious forms of worship. I'm reading from Tappert. And countless souls are lost generation after generation. What is the proper judicial process? I would submit whatever system of government you have, God's word needs to be able to trump everything else. Don't quote for me bylaws. Don't quote for me synodical positions. Don't quote for me resolutions that have been passed. Quote for me chapter and verse. Quote for me confessional documents, which we have all together sworn to abide by.
Is this what I can't remember which one of you here in studio was talking about, where I think you said in the early days of the Missouri – it was you, Pastor Asbury. In the early days of the Missouri Synod, you read these first presidents, and they are saying things like, the Word of God alone must decide everything for us.
Right.
Just kind of very stark. We cannot be guided in anything we do, whether we consider it theological or not, apart from the Word of God.
Yeah, yes, that's true. The Word of God decides these matters. It is our sole source and norm of doctrine and life in the church. And so that's what we're going to hold on to. That's what decides theological controversies or various things where our faith is called into question or certain doctrines. We look to the Word of God. We're not looking to a synodical resolution or a synodical commission. In fact, you were talking about church leaders in our synod who say, well, I was elected, therefore you must listen to me, or this is what the synod decided in convention. That's just a pope with a different colored robe on. It's the same thing that the treatise is getting at here, this supreme authority that can't be questioned. Well, of course it can. Let's look to Scripture, and like Pastor Poppy said, let's look to the confessions, let's see what they have to say, and let's work on this thing together. Which is what the reformers were looking for, too. Let's work on this together, not a dictator handing down a mandate.
And on the other extreme, not complete anarchy where there is no authority this whatsoever. There
correct.
Needs to be authority. There needs to be the ability to correct, rebuke when necessary, but in a brotherly way.
Yeah.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Thanks for coming in and joining us.
It's been a joy. Thanks for having me.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you to you as well.
Thank you. Great time.
And Pastor Clint Poppy, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, where I hope he is staying out of official trouble.
I mean,
as much as you can and keep your conscience clear.
I am no longer an official, synodically elected person, so I can speak more freely. Todd, there's one quick thing I need to say.
About 10 seconds.
There's an old CPH book out of print, How Peter Became Pope. William Dahlman, 1931. Great read.
Pastor Clint Poppy, thank you.
You're welcome.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking first with Dr. Nathan Jastrom about Ruth, an Old Testament saint. She has an interesting story to tell, but it's more than just poignant. It is ultimately pointing us toward Jesus Christ. It is, if you will, one of the family stories of Jesus in the line of David. And then how to respond to claims, whether you read them in the paper or see them on television, of the missing link, the transitory, what do they call them, forms in evolution that they're always coming up here and there, a link between man and ape. And then we find out, no, it was just an ape after all. But how do you respond to those particular things? Greg Kokel will join us, give a little lesson on that a little later in the second hour of the program. But yes, popes. Not all of them wear pointy hats, and not all of them drive around in little white buggies or take audiences with presidents. Popes come in many forms. They can be the man who stands in the pulpit and claims for himself an authority that God has not given him and neglects the authority God has given him. If there's one theme, be it in the Reformation or today, when we face popes great and small, claims to authority, claims to power, sometimes simply nothing but the will to power, there is one thing that we would plead with all those who would lead us. Give us the gospel. Keep the gospel alive, the pure teachings of God's word. That's what God has authorized you to do, and nothing more. We'll be right back with the second hour.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 602-866-2234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.